for this New Year's resolution, that we don't waste our New Year's, is point number one, the three P's, that the first one of what God wants from us, the three P's that God wants from us, is number one, God wants us to plan. I want to show biblically that actually it is biblical to desire to plan. I know there's, in times in my own life, I think planning sometimes is unbiblical or ungodly. And then there's some people that also teaches that. But I also think God does want us to plan, number one. Number two, God wants us to prioritize spiritual matters. God wants us to prioritize spiritual matters. That in all your planning, it's not just only planning for the things of this world, but also as well to prioritize in your plan spiritual matters. And number three, God wants us to pursue our spiritual plans. And if you're taking notes, you could even write in the back also. But definitely that page that we have a handout is going to be very practical, very helpful, Lord willing, for point number three, when God wants us to pursue our spiritual plans. So first I want to establish that it is biblical that God wants us to plan. And like I said earlier, I'm going against the stream. I'm assuming some of us are old enough where we perhaps made some New Year's resolution, lose a freshman 15 or work for this or that or read our Bible, finish our Bible in a year. And perhaps you've done this more than once in your life and it's just 1 week into it and you already stopped. You've already stopped with your plan, with your New Year's resolution. But I want to show, first and foremost, it is actually biblical that God wants us to plan. That God wants us to plan. So I'm going to look at some verses to show that it is biblical that God wants us to plan. And also want to deal with sometimes people say, well, in light of there's certain biblical objections, people say, well, we shouldn't plan. For instance, God is in control, so why would she plan? Or also a particular verse, as we'll see. But I want to first begin by saying, looking at the verses that show that God wants us to plan. Now, if God wants us to plan, this will have implications for everything else that will follow. And of course, we want to plan with right spiritual priority. And thirdly is we pursue those plans. But first, I want to establish that it is true that God wants us to plan and has implication even for the New Year's. It is godly, wise, and helpful to even plan in terms of a resolution of something that is spiritual, as we'll see later on, something for the year for 2017. So demonstrating this, let's look at certain Bible passage. Again, it's topical. If you guys could turn with me to Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5. And I really want to speak this, listen, as an application, even for those that say, oh, I have no plans whatsoever. I'm not going to plan anything. I want to speak to us. Use this verse that God speaks to us with this verse. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Again, if you ever struggle reading the Bible and you see sometimes it's not as practical, sometimes if you're reading certain parts of genealogies, you might say, oh, this is really hard to draw an application. I think that's important that you read whatever you're reading, but also sprinkle it with Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs for what? Perfectly fit with 31 days in a month, right? So in Proverbs 21, verse 5, here we see the this passage, this is what the Lord says. The plan of the diligent leads surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty come to poverty. I think as we look at this passage, we see poverty, correction, planning described, and also not planning things also being described. First, let's look at the first half where the planning is described, where it says the plan of the diligent leads surely to advantage. Notice here, you look at this passage, planning is not spoken negatively, okay? Planning is not spoken negatively. In fact, it's the opposite. It's not just plan that's spoken positively, but it's actually plans of those that, as it says here, is the plan of the diligent. Now, I know some of us might have this desire, we might have this tendency, or perhaps we've known people, perhaps we might have this in our own life. We make so many plans. We make so many plans, but none of it we ever carried out. So this plan here specifically that's spoken positively is not the plans in general of those that make plans, but is the plan of those who are what? Diligent, right? Those who are diligent, and I think we could draw as implication, those who are diligent in carrying out their plans. God speaks positively of that. It is reasonable, as we look here, it says, what is the consequence if you were to be the plan? You have a plan and you're diligent with your plan. It says as it goes on, it's a good thing. By the use of the word advantage, that it is an advantage. And the writer of Proverbs want to emphasize this is definitely true, that if you make plans, there is a good, positive outcome, generally speaking, that there is a good general outcome because it even uses the word surely, again, to emphasize this is true and this is certain, that as a general principle of life, planning does bring about an advantage. But it doesn't just only talk about the positive effect of planning. We also see the contrast in the second line. In the second line, again, actually, Proverbs is actually Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is not often like English poetry, where things rhyme with every line. But Hebrew poetry is often two lines or three, and it's contrasting or synonymous and reinforcing things, things that we might not easily see in the English. So we see this is actually poetry, in the sense, if you look at the second line, it's a contrast. There's the opposite being described. If the first is the plan of the diligent being described as something that's positive, now the contrast, the opposite, is also being described. Now, if you look, you might say, Jimmy, it doesn't say those that don't have no plan. Sure. But notice it says everyone who is hasty. I would say if you have no plans in your life, you're probably doing everything hastily, right? If you have no plans, for instance, some of you guys are still in school, going to school. If you are having no plans to study, if you have no plans to study all quarter, then that last minute, what do you do? If you have no plans to work on your homework, you're probably doing your homework hastily, right? Pretty quickly, sloppily, with lack of attention to detail. So in light of this, if you don't plan things, then things will be what? Controlling your life, okay? Things will be controlling you. Circumstance will be, you'll always be the victim of your circumstance. And here, notice, hastiness being described is a negative thing. That is, I think we could even say, the opposite of not planning is we see it's described negatively. When it says in the second line, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. It's spoken negatively. And what is the consequence? It says, well, surely comes to poverty. So we see here that there is a negative response. If we don't plan, then oftentimes what happens? There is not a blessing, it comes negatively. Now, just even the physical realm, there was a recent article my wife read last year, where it mentioned that most Americans never even save more than a grand. Not even a grand. I think a lot of it is not because of issue of income. I think a lot of it, perhaps, is there's lack of what? Planning, right? I think even as I encourage, even with couples meeting, even as some of you guys, when we meet with different things for those that are a couple, I've always encouraged people to always give to the Lord first, save, and then spend as you're planning. But the goal is always to start small. Start small. Just a little bit at a time, and you discover what wonders things would work. So we see here, we must definitely plan, but if we don't plan, we would always be hastily. And as we go about doing things hastily, we oftentimes surely come to poverty in more ways than one. So does this passage demonstrate that planning is a good thing? Okay. Again, this is Proverbs is often talking about wisdom. Wisdom that even the rest of the world could even see that it's just true principle. And I think if people honor God's principle, even those that are non-believers, oftentimes you do see some kind of common grace blessing. And I think this is an example of it. That planning is a good thing because planning is actually wise. Now, I also want to show a further example. Turn with me to Genesis 41. If you guys turn with me to Genesis 41, if you don't know where that's at, that's the first book in the Bible, 41 chapter in. Genesis 41, verse 34 to 36. Here we see an example of why planning is a good thing. And God wants us to plan. Verse 34 to 36, I'll read this first. It says, let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. And let him extract a fifth of produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority. And let them guard it. Verse 36. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so the land will not perish during the famine. Now, by way of context, this is Pharaoh had a dream. And he's been going to all these people and no one could interpret it. And eventually, there was one person that could interpret it, the Jewish man named Joseph, who at the time was in jail, which God used him in all this providence and sovereignty and his control of all things, led him to be there so that he would eventually appear before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and interpret that dream. And notice that when he interpreted that dream, he describes 14 years ahead. 7 years, the first 7 years will be one of abundance, and the last 7 years will be 7 years of famine. Now, as he interprets this, notice God allowed this vision is in order to save what? Humanity, right? To save others, of course, the Jews, so that they won't be, Joseph's brothers, other 11 brothers, eventually will become a nation of Israel. But also as well, sometimes God's flowing, even as it blesses other God's people, it flows a blessing towards others also as well of his common grace. Even the Egyptians will be blessed by this. Now, in light of this, notice that God's sovereignty allowed this dream to happen and allowed Joseph to be exact same place. We don't understand fully why God works the thing he does, but we know God is in control so that he would save these people, so that what Genesis 50 is true. It says, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. So we see here, but notice also as well, even though God has revealed this, even though God is sovereign, there is also an aspect of human responsibility, right? That they have their human responsibility to plan accordingly. That in 7 years of abundance, they are to save what? 20% of all the produce of the land, so that in the last 20 years, they'll be rationed out of food for the last 7 years. Of course, we see here planning is spoken of positively and described as an example that when we think ahead and plan ahead, this is something that God wants, even in light of his sovereignty and our responsibility are not contradictory, but actually are compatible. And God often uses the means of our planning, right, wise planning, to carry out his sovereign will. And if we can look at one more example, just to establish that God wants us to plan. We've been looking at two New Old Testament. We want to look at the New Testament also as well. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And even as we hear all this, I hope this is not just head knowledge. I want us to be say, okay, we have not any plans for this year. Is it really wise? Is this perhaps really the will of God to just live a life that's hastily? Or is it God wants you to even have plans and also spiritual plans? And I know some of us perhaps do have plans for certain things, but also as well to say, what are some areas that we need to work better on having a plan, on having a resolve and a resolution to carry out God's will in our lives. Now, as we look at Luke 14, verse 28 to 32, this is actually the words of Jesus Christ. I'll read this long section, verses 28 to 32. Let's hear the word of God. It says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider what he is strong enough with 10,000 men to counter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace, so that none of you can be my disciple. Who does not give up all his possession? Therefore, salt..." Oh, we'll stop there. Notice here, verses, this passage here, again, like I said earlier, is Jesus Christ speaking. And I think he's talking about here even the importance of planning. But he's going to give two illustrations. We've seen here, he gives two illustrations in our passage. And they're illustrations from everyday life, from the physical realm. We're going to see, actually, it goes from the lesser to the greater. From one illustration to the next, it's going to go from the lesser to even the things of greater responsibility. Our first illustration, as we read earlier, is from verses 28 to 30. And this illustration involves the assumption of someone building a tower. Some of you guys have homes. Some of you guys plan to remodel your home, refinance your home, or remodel it, or fix things here, a little here and there. And even with that, you must definitely have a plan. You must consider your financial resources. You must consider the costs. You must consider the timing, the weather, everything else with all this. And here's this illustration involving the building of a tower, specifically with the area of financial planning. If you look at the second half of verse 28, Jesus assumed the one who builds a tower would plan ahead when he says, "First sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it." So he's assuming that if someone were to plan something, building a tower, that someone actually sit down and actually calculate the costs it takes and also say, do I have the resource? And notice the consequence. Jesus is giving an argument from, really, an argument to absurdity. He's saying, okay, we're supposed to plan, but let's just assume someone doesn't plan and he doesn't plan well. What are the consequences? It's one that is not pretty, because if you look at verses 29, it says, he is not able to finish it, right? What he desired, he is not able to accomplish it because there was no plan. He might have goals, but there's no actual plan. Filling in the blank, dotting the line, if you will, from where you're at to your actual goal. okay? Dotting the line from where you're at to your actual goal, there's none of that. So he's not able to finish it, according to verse 29, which is a negative consequence. But he goes on with the consequence even more. In verses 29, it also says what? People will, quote, ridicule him, right? Will also ridicule him. And then in verse 30, now, this is not to say if we see someone that fail, this is not a verse you say, okay, if you see someone fail with their goals, you go ridicule them. That's not what it's saying. I think it's the description that this is what people will do. It's just a statement of fact that people do this, not to say this is an imperative. Hey, go ahead and go do this, okay? But I don't know about you, when it comes to ridicule, the things that hurt the most is if the words are true, right? If the words are true, it's one thing if it's not true, you know, you could just sleep well, it's all right. People will eventually find out. But notice in verse 30, the most painful ridicule is when that's true. And notice what it is that the people ridicule this individual who didn't have a plan to his goal. It says, this man began to build and was not able to finish, right? Wow, this thing of a true word that's here, that's a ridicule that's based on truth. So you see the negative consequences of not planning well, okay? Now, you might say this is kind of minor. It was building a tower. But I think the more important things are in life, the more you don't plan, the more grave the consequence, right? With our second illustration, we see from the argument from the lesser to the greater. You see, the second illustration has a much more severe consequence. Verse 31 now talks about a king who is out to meet another king. And this is not a nice meeting because it says it's supposed to meet him in battle. It's supposed to be a meeting in war. The illustration involves what? Warfare, right? The illustration involves warfare. Although Jesus doesn't say, we know all too well that the implied consequence of not planning concerning battle is great, do we not, right? It is a great consequence if we don't plan battles well. Matter of fact, I think as a general principle with the military, usually with battles, in terms of specific battle, what the formula they usually have, although it says here, one group has 10,000, the other one has 20,000. Obviously, who has the advantage? The 20,000. As a general rule of combat, in terms of the bigger picture, they always often like to have 3-to-1 ratio, okay? 3-to-1 ratio is one of those needless facts you could have in your back of your brain housing group, right? So that's usually 3-to-1 ratio, because why? You don't want that, right? So we see the consequences grave. If let's just say this guy has no plans, he has no plans, then how many lives are at stake? Thousands of lives, right? That is why it's very important we pick important leaders, right? It's important leaders in the physical realm, important leaders that are actually wise also as well, generals that are actually knows the fact and considers that. So we glean something also as well from this passage from about planning that we didn't see earlier before, that I think when we plan, we also need to what? Know our own strength, okay? Actually know our own position. To actually really know, honestly, brutally assess yourself where you're really at and really know your own strength and also your own, what, weakness. We also need to know our situations. We also need to know our situations involving knowing others, okay? In this case here, knowing your enemies in this specific example, but also even those that are working with you. You definitely need to know their strength and you need to know and be brutally honest, even though it might not be what you like. You need to really know yourself and others, and your situation well. So we see here that planning also involves really knowing who you are and what others are well. So we see the importance of planning. Yes, from these three verses thus far, three passages. But I also want to consider, in light of the objection, some might say, okay, aren't planning going against, is it biblical? That aren't there other verses? Some people might bring up verses that show what? God is in control. But I think we've already seen that just because God is sovereign, just because God has sovereignty does not eliminate what? Man's responsibility, okay? It never eliminates that. Actually, oftentimes you see that God, though he's all-powerful, though he does things without us, he often loves us enough to say that the way he accomplishes means is what? Is by using us, okay? Using us to be responsible. What that's true whether in evangelism. Doesn't not Jesus say that if God wants people to proclaim him, even the rocks could cry out. But yet God's ordained mean, the means he want to in his sovereignty, is to use us willingly with our volition to go and carry out his divine sovereignty. Secondly, also as well, there's a passage that some might bring up. If you guys could turn with me to James 4, 13 to 15, to say, this is a verse that goes against planning. I want to look at this just so that I want to really eliminate in our mind the idea that we somehow think, and I know oftentimes there are people out there, perhaps in different seasons in our life, we might also assume that, hey, planning is not godly. Sometimes you hear people say things like, oh, that's to put God in a box. But I think what's important is we must make sure we're in God's box, okay? That's the most important thing. Rather than keep on saying, because the argument, we're putting God outside the box, you realize that's a rhetorical device that you could use for any position, right? Anyway, you disagree and say, oh, you're just putting God in a box. So it's more important that we are sure in God's will, in God's box of what we want. So I want to really look at this verse, that some could use this verse to say, oh, we don't plan because this verse teaches not to plan. But I would say in consideration of this verse, in context, this is not telling us not to plan, but there's a certain planning that is ungodly, but there's some planning that is God-pleasing. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, this is what it says. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears a little while and then vanishes away. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and we will live and also do this or that. Now, looking at this verse, it might seem like this verse goes against planning, because it's talking about, at first, it's quoting somebody, a rhetorical, just a hypothetical person, verse 13, saying that, hey, he'll go to this and such city. When we go there, we'll do business, and we will surely make a profit. Of course, there's a rebuke that comes with that, that's described in verses 14 to 15. But this verse here is not talking about planning in general. I think the way we could guess, we could look at this and say, this is not planning in general by looking at what is the solution that's offered. So the problem is stated in verse 13, and it might not be clear at first, but if we look at the solution, you'll see that what the solution offered shows it's not going against planning in general, but a certain kind of planning. Because if you look in verse 15, the solution is offered by James. In verse 15, it says, if the Lord's will, we will live and also do this or that. So if you look in verse 15, it's actually the antidote to this problem is actually to say what? To acknowledge, to trust in your heart if it's the Lord's will. But notice it doesn't cancel a plan, because the second line, the second part of verse 15, the second half, it says, we will live and also do this or that. We're also still projecting, thinking of things ahead of time. But now acknowledging, hey, if it's the Lord's will, okay? It's acknowledging, as even as you plan, that the results is left up to who? Left up to God, okay? So we still plan according to verse 14, 15. James is still saying, hey, look ahead and say, if the Lord's will, we will do this and that. So there's still an aspect of looking ahead that's mentioned in verse 15. But look also as well in verse 14. Look at what James attacked in verse 14. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What verse 14 attacks is more about the guy presuming he knows what will happen. So what's being attacked is not so much planning itself per se, but it's actually what's being attacked is the guy says, I know I'll go to such and such city, make a business, and make a profit. So it's attacking the presumptuous of this guy, saying he knows ahead of time what is the result. So if you look back again in verse 13, what is attacked is not so much saying, okay, I plan to go here next year sometime. Because we see throughout the Bible, even Paul had a plan of where he wants to go. Even as we're in the book of Romans, as we pick it up, you see that he planned to go to where? Spain. But he also realized it's according to the will of God. So he's thinking ahead. He's planning ahead. But he also realized in the fine print of every plan, we should always have the line subject to change according to the will of God, right? So we see here, this verse is not so much a going against planning, but it's a type of plan that says, you know what, by my own power, by my own might, I am so wise, what I plan to do, it will definitely happen. And I don't know about you, whenever I hear someone, meeting with someone that says, this will definitely happen, I always like, oh no. It's not going to happen. And I'm going to be ready for another pastoral visitation where the guy's going to end up being disappointed, okay? But at the same time, I realize we should definitely make plans, but we should definitely always realize it is subject to what? Change, right? So in terms of, as we look at this, I hope all these verses convince us that it is biblical to plan. It is to there is a certain kind of planning that pleases the Lord that submits under God's sovereignty. So let us not be those that sometimes I know we hear jokes. I saw that even on Facebook. Every year, you know, when people start counting down on Facebook or whatever, like, oh, 6 hours or whatever else. Every year, I kind of like going on Facebook to see what is the first person I'll see that says, my New Year's resolution this year is not to make any New Year's resolution, right? I know I hear the joke even around here, but I also want to challenge us to think, hey, don't shortchange yourself, right? Don't brag that you have this year's resolution is not to make any New Year's resolution. In other words, don't waste your New Year's, brothers and sisters. Don't waste your New Year's. As application, do you see the importance of planning? Do you see the importance of planning? Not just only saying this is a goal, but even connecting the dot from where you're at to the goal. Do you have a plan drawn out of how is it I'm going to go about accomplishing the goal? Do you make plans of your life? Some of us do not make plans of our lives. I think as a question we must ask ourselves from time to time is, where do you see yourself 5 years from now? Where do you see yourself 5 years from now? As you're older, I realize as you're older, some of the things we feel we've arrived. But I think we should always still make some kind of five-year goals. Something, it might not be as big as life-changing as when we're young, but I think it's always important to ask the question, what do you guys want to see yourself 5 years from now? And also as well, when you plan, do you also plan honestly? We've seen a passage earlier that planning also involves knowing who we are, honestly, our strength and our position, and also other factors that goes against our plan. So when you make a plan, are you realistic, right? Are you realistic? And I know we have the opportunity oftentimes to lie to ourselves, right? Lie to ourselves. I met up with somebody who says, you know, I want to be the next John MacArthur. I want to be the next big preacher in town. So, well, brother so-and-so, if you're not sharing right now, what makes you think you're heading towards that goal? It's great to dream big. It's great to have great ambition. But if you right now aren't meeting with people week to week, if you right now, I'm giving you opportunity to preach and you're not even rising up to it, you're not doing your work, what makes you think? That just becomes a fog of a dream, right? A fog of a dream. Or you're just a dreamer. But nothing wrong with it. God might still use that. But you got to realize, you have to plan with realism also as well. Even with big goals, that means we need to have more tangible points. Multiple points in between our goals, okay? So let's go on to second point. I hope I established that God wants us to plan. Let's go to the second point, that God also, when we plan, God wants us to prioritize spiritual matters, okay? God wants to prioritize spiritual matters. There's nothing wrong to plan with meeting our physical needs or things with family and loved ones, but I want to encourage, because we are in church, because the church is about God, I want to encourage you guys to prioritize your plan with spiritual matters. So the next few verses I want to show is verses that show the importance of things of God, the priority of the things of God. And maybe, perhaps, the Lord might use this if it's in His sovereignty. If you realize you're drifting in terms of your spiritual priority, perhaps these verses might encourage us that this is what we need to keep as our first aim. As a thing that we gaze upon is the things of God, or God Himself first. Even if you're still in Luke, turn back with Luke chapter 14. I know we've looked at that earlier, but I want to draw some implication further. Luke 14, verse 28. We read this earlier, but I also want to show the surrounding context. When Jesus talked about planning, we've looked at earlier, I want to say that there's a principle for planning. But in its original context, again, we must never read the Bible out of context. The Bible is like a puzzle piece. Sometimes people can grab one puzzle piece and frame it and see it as a work of art. But if you don't put it in its context of how it connects with the pearls before it, then you would not see the bigger picture. You would not see its greater beauty of what it's trying to teach us. The context, the surrounding puzzle piece, the surrounding verses of verses 28 to 32 actually is emphasizing spiritual planning. It's emphasizing really discipleship. It's emphasizing counting the cost, and then counting the cost of whether or not it's worthy, we're following Jesus Christ, to say after that, make a plan to follow Jesus Christ radically. Look with me in verses 33. So verse 33 says, so then, so that's drawing what? Implication, right? Actually, if you look at verse 34, it's therefore also, right? So it's drawing all these implications. Verse 33, the implication of all this thing about planning, even from the example of the natural realm, is what? It's for the spiritual realm. It says, so then, no one can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. So it's talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Of course, in this context, he's saying you must be willing to give it all your possessions. Willing to give it all. But you will not be giving if you never plan on it, okay? I look at my own life. How many times did I say, I'm going to give to this or that cause? But if I never planned on it, if I never wrote it down somewhere, if I never went about with a plan, I've already planned to fail, right? So even if God has called us to be radical disciples, that if we are willing to even, must be willing to even give up all our possessions, but if you have no plan, even the most sincere heart will become just like a fickle of a flame for a little bit, right? There's nothing to keep it going. It might be passionate at once, but it'll die off. So there's an importance of planning, and planning here specifically for things that are spiritual priorities. Also as well, if you look with me, not just only verse 33, but if you also look with me in verse 27, right before, what does it say? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, right? He's saying, again, the emphasis, the second time we see the word disciple appear. So in the context, when he's talking about planning, he's talking about planning, weighing the consideration, knowing where you're truly at, and then having an execution, a plan from point A to B, to being a disciple. You cannot pick up your cross daily. You realize what picking your cross means? It means you're willing to die for Christ. That's a form of execution back in the day. A form of execution that, according to what we've seen of Greco-Roman writing, that Roman citizens are prohibited from, because it's a very cruel way of dying. Now, some of us might say, oh, I love Jesus so much, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ. But I can guarantee you, you're probably not going to be willing to die for Jesus Christ if you can't even just daily, love others the way God wants us. You might say, oh, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ. But what does God say in John, the epistles of John, that if you can't even love your brother, what makes you say you'll be able to love God who cannot see, right? So as much as it is, it's important that we plan, okay? We plan, and a plan for the goal is to say, if you say I'm willing to die for Jesus, but you're not willing to even love others and look the other way when you're wrong, then what makes you think when it comes time, something that's more uncomfortable than being wrong, that you'll be able to live that out? So make plans. Make plans. And make plans according to spiritual priority. Turn with me also as well to Matthew 6:33. You guys are with me in Matthew 6:33. Again, I want to show and establish that God wants us to prioritize spiritual matters. A lot of these verses we'll look at, you probably, if you've been in church for a while, you probably heard of them. You probably heard them preach. You probably read them yourself. But I hope this sinks in, that God wants your life to have a priority of following Him first, of the things of spiritual matters first. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the context, who's speaking here? It is Jesus Christ. He's speaking here, and He's telling the listeners not to what? Not to worry, right? In the context, actually, I think Matthew 6 is one of those passages I think is great to look at regularly, because we're always worrying about something. You realize when we worry about one thing, we pray, and God removes that worry, we just naturally, with our sinful heart, just pick something else to worry on. Something as you look back, like, yeah, God has been gracious to me in other parts of my life in much more dramatic circumstance, but I can't believe I'm getting more worked up with this thing that, in the big scheme of things, I know also is small, and yet I worry. Matthew 6, I think, is a great passage to regularly read, because we worry so much in our life, do we not? And yet Christ, our great Savior, addresses that and gives us words of hope. In verse 33, one of that word of hope is, he says, in light of all your anxiety and worry, it says, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. What? First. Okay? Before anything else, seek Him first. You say, I want to be married. Well, before wanting to be married, seek the Lord first, right? You know, some of us want to be so married so much, we would marry anyone that's scary or hairy, right? But listen, we need to what? Put His kingdom first as a priority, right? Some of us might be more worried about day-to-day life with our family and everything else. But God says, put His kingdom first, right? Some of us might be worried financially. Yeah, I have more responsibility and everything else. But yet, put His kingdom and His righteousness first. And then it says, all these things will be added to you. So everything else that is not related says, all these things are what? Secondary? And they'll be added afterward. And if it isn't, then if we already seek what is first, we've already got what we want. Okay? I do believe, I don't want to be a prosperity gospel of saying, if you follow Jesus, there'll be health and wealth. You name it, you claim it, and whatever you blab it, God allows you to grab it. I don't want to go that far. I don't think it's biblical, but I also think there's times where I feel, as we follow God, I also see He take cares of certain peripheral details. I say, oh wow, He's blessed me materially in other ways, or physically in other ways and things. But we must definitely first, what? Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. We must, as Christian, major in what is the major, and not major in what is the minor, okay? So we must put definitely His righteousness and His kingdom first, before anything else. We must put His spiritual priority first as our priority. Turn with me also as well, if you're still in Matthew, turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 10 to 11. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 to 11. Here Jesus Christ is teaching us how to pray. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'll stop there. Here Christ is teaching us how to pray. But have you noticed the order? Have you noticed the order of what we ask for? We first ask for what? Verse 10. That His kingdom come. Again, remember, seek first His kingdom. We saw that earlier. And also, we pray that His will be done, not just only on heaven, but on earth also as well. So we're kingdom focused, God's spiritual kingdom focused. And then we ask for our daily bread, or our daily wants. And here we see in this passage, I think we must definitely, I hope, establish this verse that it's true, that God wants us to prioritize spiritual matters first. And for those of us that don't, I think we are always going to have something we prioritize. In the same way, we sometimes transfer what we worry to something else. We also, I think our heart is almost like an iceberg. You shave the top, and guess what? Something else takes its place on top, right? You shave on top, and then all of a sudden something else goes up and replaces what's on top. So if you don't have God first, then something else that's lower priority suddenly takes what? The higher priority. We're built this way. And whatever it is, we say we want a prophet, I hope we hear these words. If we do not have the spiritual matters as a priority first, hear the words in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. It's a pretty sobering word. Again, it's not my word, but it's the word of Christ. Mark 8:36 is a warning from Jesus for those of us that perhaps might struggle or even have our priority of something else that is temporal and something else that is fading. Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it matter if we could climb the corporate ladder, but in the end of the day, we've not put God and His kingdom first? I know Victor and Jonathan used to say all the time, when we're dying, when we're passing away and our loved one is holding us, no one we're passing away say, oh, I wish I worked more overtime, right? No, none of us in our right mind would ever say, I wish I worked more overtime. I don't think any of us would care at that moment what's on our resume, right? I think at that moment you discover the things that really truly matter, but we must keep that first. In mind. Keep that in mind. Even, listen, brothers and sisters, I know many of us are young. Keep that in mind even when we are young for the rest of our days. So as application, how were you last year in your spiritual priority? How were you your spiritual priority? How can you tell your spiritual priority? Sometimes we lie to ourselves. Oh yeah, I love Jesus Christ. But we could deceive ourselves sometimes. So I think we must further diagnose or not whether or not we were our priority or spiritual in our lives. And you know what's a quick way to tell is examine your prayer life. What did you pray about this last year? Look at your prayer requests. If some of us who are here for prayer meeting at 1 o'clock, we send out the email prayer requests. Look back the last few months. Look at the whole year. What was your prayer request about? Was there anything spiritual? Or was it all physical prayer requests? Examine your own prayer, private prayer life. Examine the time when you pray. Oftentimes we need something, right? Do we not? Examine also is why I encourage you guys to keep a prayer journal, not because we're emo, but it's also as well we want to what, love God and also track also what God has done in his providence in answering prayers in our lives, right? Look back at your prayer journal and say, what are the things you prayed about? What are the things you love talking about? Often reveals what you like. So in this, what are the things you think about all the time? And what are the things, how do you spend your money? Often reveals what? The price tag we place on what is important to us, right? What takes up most of your income or your spending? If you're a follower of God, I think we do. If you're truly a follower of God, I think in our hearts of hearts, even as we struggle, we all, if you're truly a son of God and a daughter of God, I think we all have this instinct that God has given us because we're born again, realize we do realize we want to put spiritual priority first. Do you pray to God to help that passion grow? So now we lead to the third part, which is God wants us to pursue our spiritual plans. Now I did give you guys a handout. Give this a handout. Again, this is nothing like, I want to say this is a training wheel, okay? This is a training wheel. We don't want to be legalistic, but I was thinking about it last night. How do we go about caring about how do we even look for what it should be our resolution, things we should plan for? I'm going to look at this really in three areas of what we're called to be like in the church. There's the three E's, right? All of us are called to exalt God individually and corporately as a church. All of us are called to edify sisters and brothers. And thirdly, all of us are called to evangelize others, right? Those that perhaps not have known him. So these are the three, these are really the three functions of the church. Those are the three. Everything else is all following those three umbrella. So I think that's a good way to gauge this as your planning. But I think that first we must ask ourselves honestly, how were you like in 2016? For instance, exalting God, that is worshiping God. How did you fall? Did you, in what areas did you fall short in? In your private prayer, would you say there's area to improve? In your private reading of the Bible, that is individually, when no one else is looking, how's your reading of the scriptures? How's your private study? I make a distinction by something going more in depth. How's your personal study? How about private songs and praises? I remember one of my professors in seminary said, a person that doesn't sing is weird. And I thought, how true, but I was so convicted. I don't sing. I don't listen to music. I just listen to lectures and sermons all day, right? So that's something I need to work on, right? How's private songs and praises? How's your giving? That is a way you exalt God. You're saying he's worthy. But more importantly, not just only the private area, but also as well, gauge the public area too in your exaltation of God. How's your public prayer? How are you praying with others? The easiest solution with that, I would say, is go to prayer meeting, right? But of course, we want the heart to be there. How's your public hearing of the Word of God being taught? How's it when you hear the Word of God being taught? How's your application and your meditation of that? That's why I do encourage taking notes. How is also as well your public singing of worship? Not just your private, but as we gather, do you whisper? Do you not say anything? Or do you sing? And sing with a joyful noise to the Lord. And if you struggle with that, I think we must be honest. Point number two here is, what is that hindered you in 2016 in worshiping God? I think oftentimes when we ask what hinders us, it's often an issue of worship. Something we love more than God. And I think this being brutally honest. What is it that we were so caught up with? It might not be a bad thing, but it's a bad thing because it's a good thing that takes the place of God, which becomes a functional God, which becomes an idol, right? So let's ask ourselves that question. And the only way I think we could truly exalt God more when we have an idol is to know intellectually first that this thing will never satisfy, right? How many times do we make things an idol that when it disappoint, we hate it, right? Do we not see people in a relationship that idolize things? And as soon as they discover their flaws, they what? Go from extreme, almost stalking-like syndrome to what? To pure hatred, right? Because idols would always disappoint. So what hindered you in 2016? And in the light of this, make your plans for your goal for 2017. I realize, even going through this, I need to sing to the Lord more, privately. So what is my goal? My goal is actually to what? To actually have my radio on when I'm driving to what? To something that I could sing. To worship the Lord, right? Have something as a tangible goal. But I also say, even as you plan a goal, what is your plan? We could make it so broad, so generic. But I think it's like anything in life. The more specific, the more we're able to carry it out. So plan something even more small. Because every big accomplishment is, what, 1,000 little steps to get there. So what is your plan that you could do something weekly? Something you could even do this week. So that means for me, okay, I definitely need to ask my wife for a whole bunch of CDs of worship and just having it in the car to begin with, right? So have some kind of plan. Again, these are just training wheels. It's not something you might fill out all, but I think it's great, even as I meet with you guys individually, as something we aim for so that you guys would plan and think about. And most importantly, it's also, who will you share this to keep you accountable? Okay, God has called us to be a church. Being part of a church is not just, it's also to keep us accountable. And accountability as we mature is not just only saying, oh, I come over to you, my great confessor, and confess my sin. I think as we keep accountable, it's also say, hey, this is what God has taught me, and this is what God is doing. And I think as we grow in maturity, accountability is really discipleship. You're also sharing what God has done to encourage them, not just only going over and confessing your sin, which is important. But as we grow more, it's also what? To encourage other brothers also as well, which leads to the second part, edifying sisters and brothers. Again, begin with the question, what areas did you fall short in edifying? Did I write exalting? Edifying others in 2016. Do you have a relationship? Do you have a relationship which you regularly, spiritually encourage fellow believers? Do you have a regular relationship of not just only give, you know, you're taking in, but also means of giving also as well? Can you look back in 2016 and said, I became a better brother or sister to someone in this church, and I was pouring into to edify them, right? I'll emphasize the word edify, because some of us think, oh, edifying is just you're only exhorting and yelling at them, right? That's not what it is, okay? Secondly, is there anyone you want to spiritually encourage in 2016, but you didn't? Could you think of someone you say, oh, man, I really want to get closer to the brother, I really want to make time, but you didn't, and you realize there's so much opportunity there. Who are they? Write it down tangibly, the name. So that way, there's a way you see in a tangible form, this is someone, an opportunity for 2017. Do you see someone that's struggling in the church and say, oh man, I know he's struggling with something, but I want to reach out to them more? If that's the case in 2016, you know what very likely your goal is in 2017, okay? Also, as well, even corporately, is there any ways you realize you had a great idea to encourage the church corporately, not just individually in relationship, but as a body, whether service or otherwise? And you, now I think we ask, what hindered you? What hindered you? And again, what is your goal in light of that in 2017? And what's your plan for each week? Some of us, in order to encourage one another, might mean that you need to just say, oh, at least one person a week I'm going to meet up with to encourage. Okay? I'm going to meet up with one person a week just to buy them a meal, hear them out, ask them questions, and to pray together. Okay? And to pray together. Make a week that's tangible. In terms of actual concrete goals that you could even be accountable, okay? If you just say, oh, you know, I'm going to edify others, but with no way of any measuring metric, then you're going to be failing. So have it where it's tangible. Say, oh, I'm going to meet with someone once a week to encourage him. Someone that I know is struggling once a week. So that way when it comes to accountability, you say, Pastor Jimmy, I want you to be accountable. I want myself to be accountable that I am reaching out, edifying. So that way, instead of I come over and say, did you edify one another? Oh, yeah, I did. Someone, when he was walking on Sunday, said, God bless you, right? And then you make things up on the fly. But something's like, okay, did you meet with someone? Oh, well, I didn't. Then, well, we know. Okay, this is something you need to work on. There's a measuring metric. Not that we become Pharisees with the details, but it's so that we genuinely, with a true heart, which is not Pharisaical, we could go pursue that. And that way we know what we need to work on. Also, evangelizing others, I think as we grow, we not only think about ourselves, we think about others in the body, but also those outside that perhaps don't know Jesus Christ and the good news. What areas did you fall short in 2016? Was there anyone that God put in your heart that you wanted to share the gospel to, but you didn't? Is there someone that you're already witnessing to, but you realize, oh, I could witness more? Or is there someone that perhaps you need to behave more loving towards, that does not know Jesus Christ, that does not know Jesus Christ, but you realize, I need to get my life and act together to be a good witness for Jesus. What hindered you? Let's just say it's somewhere at work. You didn't have a good witness. You get upset often. Then what do you realize? Is your comfort is your idol, right? You're getting upset because you want things your way. But we realize what? Christian life is not like Burger King, right? Where you can have your way. It is what? Christ is King. We follow his way, okay? So in light of this, what is your goal for 2017? What is your plan of something you can do weekly? Hey, listen, if you are not witnessing in your day-to-day life, you realize that's also breaking God's commandment, because He does want us to witness, okay? Maybe not every day, but we must have a lifestyle of sharing the good news. Sometimes we think, oh, evangelism is extra credit. Those are for the hardcore Christians, right? The Marines or whatever, but it's not. It's for all of us. We're called to do this. Tangible goals. If you're struggling with personal evangelism, I always encourage to do public evangelism. When we go out, you know, cold shoulder contact, sharing with somebody, we'll get, and then that, I think, spills over even in your own life, your private life. And who will you keep accountable for this? So these are things that's written down of what we must do, what is helpful in helping to plan for 2017. I encourage you guys to really use this paper. Don't waste that paper. Save it. Really think about it. Go back home next few days and think about it. And even when I meet with you guys, to bring up things, what is it that you want? And share. I actually believe that if you want to pursue God, your plan of what to do will go much more effective than if someone artificially say, A, do A plus B plus C equals whatever, right? If you want to, you would have a plan, and then share with it so that we could tinker. We all have blind spots to pursue God more. And why do we do all this in the end? Is because Christ is worthy. It's hard to follow God, but the way we do it is because of Jesus Christ. In light of this, communion is